Well, if I could peer into your soul, if I could actually see into your soul, what would I see? If you could look into my soul, what would you find there? What would you see? Well, today we're going to look at the soul of a psalmist. Because in this psalm we're going to look at today, where really he reveals what's in his soul. He's very open and honest about what he's wrestling with in his own very soul today. And the psalm we're going to look at is Psalm chapter 42. And we're not certain who wrote this psalm. Many attribute it to David, but we're not certain. But again, the psalm is really a song. So we're going to look at a songwriter today and his words. Let's look at Psalm 42, and here we find these words. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Well, as this psalmist reveals what's in his soul, there are four things I want us to focus on today. And that is, number one, a thirsty soul. Number two, a sorrowful soul. Number three, a disturbed soul. And number four is a hopeful soul. Well, first is a thirsty soul. And we see here that the psalmist gives an analogy describing how thirsty his soul is in verse 1. As he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And we just sang the words of that hymn or that psalm today together. But this time of year, many guys like to get in a tree stand. I know Carl and Mike and some of you, Jeff would. And Blake, are you a hunter? I don't know, a little hunter. You like to get in the tree stand and you hope to find a deer. Hopefully at your feet or walking by, maybe nibbling on some grass, you can get a good shot at them. But the psalmist here is speaking of a deer who's panting, he's thirsty, he's running to those streams of water. When he gets there, he's so relieved to have this drink of water. And this is how he describes his very soul. He says, just as that thirsty deer longs for a sip of water, oh God, my soul, it's thirsty for you. This is how his soul is. It's a thirsty soul. And we see here that what this psalmist is really speaking of here is he's desiring what we would call, quote, corporate worship. He describes this here. Now, certainly this psalmist is able to commune with God. He's able to talk with God on an individual basis. In verse 8, he talks about praying to God, the God who is the prayer of his life. So he does have this individual communion with God, but it seems what he's really missing, what he's thirsting, is that corporate worship. We find this in verse 4 when he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Now, we don't know all the details, again, the background of this particular psalmist, but if it was David, we know that for times David was away from corporate worship. We know that David at times was a man on the run. Right? We looked a couple weeks ago at Psalm chapter 3, how he was being pursued by his own son Absalom. And so David had to flee Jerusalem. And when David left Jerusalem, what was he leaving behind? Well, he was leaving behind his home. But he was also leaving behind that corporate place of worship where the Jews would gather in the tabernacle to worship God together. And David had to leave that. And so it's as if here the psalmist is longing for those days when he had corporate worship, when he could worship God together with the people of God and praise God. He missed that. He was thirsty for that. And so a question we all need to ask ourselves is this: if we are ever away from corporate worship for a week or a month or a year or longer, however it may be, do we miss that? Do you miss that? Do I miss that when we're away from worship? Do we miss gathering with other believers who are gathered for the sole purpose of exalting and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and for fellowshipping one with another in the body of Christ? I'm very grateful for modern technology. Today, this little camera thing here is recording us, and Joe's working the computer back there. So for those who are unable to make it, and sometimes people are sick, right? Sometimes people have work schedules, they can't make it. Sometimes people are caring for elderly people, I think, for a season when Dinah was home with her mom there. And thankfully, she was able to still tune in and gather and kind of worship along with us, though she wasn't physically present. And that is a good thing. I'm so grateful that we have that. That's the good side of modern technology. What's the bad side or the negative side? Is there maybe a day when you're tempted to just kind of stay in your jammies, right, and grab a cup of coffee and just kind of tune in and not physically be here? Now, I know I don't struggle with that too much because I'm always here. I'm always preaching. But if I didn't, I bet you it would be a challenge. It would be a struggle. Me say, you know what? I'm just going to stay in my nice warm jammies today. But God desires that we come together, right? And we continue to fellowship and worship him together. Now, I know there's going to be times when we can't make it here and there. But God desires that we come and we worship him together. Listen to the words of the writer of Hebrews as he says this in Hebrews 10:25. He says, "Let us not give up meeting together, assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And let me just say this: when I look out and I see all of you here today, that encourages my soul. If I looked out today and there was no one sitting here, that would be very discouraging, right? But I'm so grateful that you come here and you worship, and there's something encouraging, and I pray that you know that just your presence, it's encouraging to me, and I'm sure it's encouraging to others in the body of Christ, that we're here together to worship the Lord, and that's a good thing. So as we think about this psalmist who had a thirsty soul, let me ask you this: do you thirst for God? Do you have this thirst for him? And when he talks about the context of corporate worship, it's not like he goes to worship once a week and then he's satisfied. But it's a continual thirst that I believe this psalmist has. He continually thirsts for God day after day, moment after moment. Because think about it. If you only had a sip of a drink once a week, how would you be doing? I don't think I'd want to do that. Not too good, right? We need some water. We need some juice. We need to continually be drinking day by day. And so too, we need to be drinking in the Lord. We need to thirst for more and more of him, the living water in our lives. So number one is a thirsty soul. Number two is a sorrowful soul. We see this in verses 3 and 9. When the psalmist talks about weeping and about mourning, once again, we don't know all the details surrounding this songwriter, but he says this: Oh God, I thirst for you, but all I'm drinking in are my own tears. This is what he's experiencing in this moment of his life. Have you ever drank your own tears as they come down and they end up in your mouth? Have you ever tasted your own tears? This is where this psalmist is at. It's important to remember that sorrow and tears are bound to come, especially for the believers. We need to know that these are bound to come. Please don't buy into the false teaching that is out there that says this. You know, if I just, quote, follow God, you know, if I come to church, if I read my Bible, I pray, you know, I give, I serve, you know, I keep my life pretty clean, I stay away from the big sins, then there should be no sorrows, no trouble, no hardship that comes into my life. That is anti-biblical. And yet that's a message that we so often hear in our day. No, sorrows are bound to come. In fact, they've been promised to come. Jesus promised his disciples that in this world you will have trouble. And so all we need to do is look at Christ, look at Jesus, who is our prime example of how we ought to live our lives. And when we look at the life of Christ, what do we find? The prophet Isaiah labeled the Messiah, labeled Jesus as a man of sorrows. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he cry out? Or what did he really say to his disciples? He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus was a man of sorrows. He experienced deep sorrows. And as we look at his followers, we find the very same thing. They too experienced great sorrow in their life. Let's look, for example, at the Apostle Paul and what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. He says, "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, because he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." Paul, here writing to the Philippians, talks about his good friend, his fellow servant in ministry, Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, at one point in his life, was severely ill, almost to the point of dying. And when the Philippians heard about how sick he was, they were very worried and upset about that. They were discouraged. And when Epaphroditus heard that they were bothered by that, he was bothered by that. And what Paul says is God spared him. God had mercy on him. He didn't actually die. He was thankful for that. But notice what Paul says. If he had died, it would have been what? Sorrow upon sorrow. And Paul's saying, I've already got a boatload of sorrows. And if Epaphroditus died, that just would have been one more sorrow laid upon me. He says, but I'm thankful that didn't happen. Paul, too, was a man of sorrows. And so we, too, should expect nothing less as followers of Christ. You see, we can expect these things to come. We should know that there might be days where we're drinking and eating our tears for breakfast and lunch and dinner. Sorrows may come into our lives because we live in a fallen and broken world where sorrows come. And yet in the midst of these times, we need to turn to God. And we see the psalmist doing this. Turn to the one who can comfort us in our sorrows. The one who has promised to never leave us or never forsake us. And no matter how many times we struggle to believe that, even as the psalmist says, he says, God, why have you forgotten me? That's where he's at in this moment. We need to remember that that's not true. God has not forgotten us, no matter how many sorrows come into our lives. But these sorrows can often lead to number three, is what this psalmist experiences, is a disturbed soul, a downcast soul. We find this in verse 5 and 11. They're actually identical verses that are repeated. We actually find the same verse in chapter 43, verse 5. Many believe these are one big psalm that's broken into two. But in verse 5, he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Why did the psalmist feel this disturbance and sorrow and downcastedness in his own soul? Well, one reason is because of his human enemies, right? He's being oppressed by other people who say to him all day long, "Where is your God?" There were these human enemies that he was facing. And yet, though he had human enemies, what we need to understand is that behind the scenes, there was a spiritual enemy, I believe, at work. Because the devil works through other people oftentimes. And you think about how the devil loves to sow seeds of doubt into the minds of God's people. It's an age-old tactic, right? We see it from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. What did the devil say to Eve? Did God really say? Eve, you need to doubt God, is what he was getting at there. And it's the same tactics for you and I today. The devil loves to whisper to us and say, is God really there? I mean, come on, do you think God is really going to be there for you? Do you feel alone? It's because you are alone. I mean, come on. Why else would all these enemies be after you, opposing you? Certainly, if God were on your side, this wouldn't be happening to you. Where is your God? The devil still loves to whisper that in our ears today. Where is your God? And when we hear those words in our ears, how should we respond? We respond by understanding that we're not alone, that we believe in the one who's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. If we're a believer in Christ, we have that great promise. Listen to the beautiful words of the Apostle Paul, who speaks of the faithfulness of God in Romans chapter 8, 35 to 39. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, I'm persuaded, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt," is what Paul says, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. But at times, if we're honest, we can feel alone, can't we? We can feel abandoned. We can feel that God is a million miles away. We can feel like the psalmist, that the troubles are so intense that we feel like we're about to drown in our sorrows. And we see this in verse 7, where the psalmist says, "Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls," or some translations have water spouts there. You see the water spouts over the water. But he says this, "All your waves and breakers have swept over me." Many years ago when I was in high school, I had a friend who I ran cross country with, and he had some relatives who lived in Cape Cod, and one summer, he went out to visit them, and he invited me to tag along. So I got to spend a week in Cape Cod. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. So we ran along the beach. We did some great, great running, some training along the beach there. And then we also spent some time swimming. If you've ever been to Cape Cod, you know the waves are pretty, pretty big. They're pretty good size. And so one of the things we did there was we did some body surfing. I've never done body surfing before. You go out a little bit where the waves are. You watch them come in. And as soon as you see a big one coming, you run a little bit. And then you just lay your body out. And the wave just kind of brings you into shore nice and smoothly most of the time. I can remember this one time I got the wave and I'm riding it in. And it just broke so hard that it ended up kind of flipping me upside down. I didn't know, mouthful of water, I didn't know where was up, where was down, if my swim shorts were still attached or what, but I was just out of it in that moment. And in that moment, it was just this feeling of helplessness, like I was not in control at all. And this is really what the psalmist is feeling. There's just breaker at wave after wave coming at, and I'm helpless, God. And there's this deep sorrow that this psalmist feels, really a sense of even hopelessness, you could say. And yet, despite these feelings of hopelessness, which is a good reminder not to trust in our feelings, in these feelings of hopelessness, what does the psalmist say? He speaks to his own soul, right? Have you ever talked to yourself before? Yes, you have. He talks to his soul, and he says this. He says, yet I'm going to put my hope in God, which is number four. We see in the midst of this, he has a hope-filled soul. Again, in verse 6, after saying, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. And so what does the psalmist do in these times of depression and discouragement? He says, I remember you. Last week we talked about remembering our salvation from Psalm 32, right? Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And we need to constantly go back and remember that moment where we put our faith in Jesus and when he cleansed us from all of our sins, that we've been forgiven, that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I was once dead in my sin, but now I've been made alive in Christ by his wonderful, amazing grace. And when we remember that, God fills us with his hope again and again and again. We see the psalmist's hope also in verse 8 when he says, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. When we become hopeless, we need to remember that the Lord still loves us, that the Lord is still directing us by his love and through his love. That, as I just read, that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. And to know this love, what kind of love does God love us with? It's not a love like we see in humanity that might be fickle or that might say, hey, as long as you treat me this way, I'll love you back. But it's a steadfast love. It's a loyal love. It's a love that's not dependent upon whether we're having a good day or a bad day, whether we're being obedient or disobedient. God continues to love us steadfastly. And that's such an incredible love. And when we remember that love, again, God fills us with his hope. And finally, in verse 11, which again is the same as verse 5, we see that this hope, he says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. It leads to praise. And he says this, my Savior and my God. There's a little two-letter word that's easy to kind of gloss over if you don't look at it closely, and it's the word my. It says, my God, my Savior. While he's hearing all these voices saying, hey, where's your God? Where is he? He wouldn't let all those waves crash over you if he loved you. No, no, no. My God, my Savior, I know this, my God is a faithful God. He has a loyal, steadfast love. It's a committed love. Nothing can break that love. It's a covenantal love. He's my God and he loves me and he's my Savior. He's the one who loved me and gave himself for me. He's the one who sent his son to the cross to be crucified, so that I could be forgiven. He's my God and my Savior. No matter what voices I hear, I'm going to keep telling my soul that my God and my Savior is faithful. And he's filled me with an incredible, incredible hope. A song I know that many of you are familiar with is a song by Casting Crowns. It's a song called Praise You in the Storm. Have you ever heard that one? Praise You in the Storm. I just want to read the first part of that song as we think about Psalm 42 today. It says this, I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. And once again, I say amen. And yet it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And then the chorus says this, and I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You've never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. If you don't have that song on your playlist, I encourage you, download it, put it on your Spotify, put it on there. Remind yourself, because the storms are going to come in your life. The storms are going to come in my life. There's going to be days when the tears roll. And roll and roll and roll. It's in those moments that we need to remind ourselves that God is sovereign, that God loves me. He holds me. He keeps me. He actually counts the tears. He keeps them in a bottle. He knows the number of the tears that roll off our cheeks. That's how much he loves us and cares for us. And when the devil loves to whisper, where is your God? Or if God really loved you, this wouldn't be happening. We remind ourselves of the truths of God, of the Word of God. He's a God that will never, ever leave us, never, ever forsake us. He's a God that is with us. He's a God that's with us. As we think about this psalmist, again, his hope led to praise. A hopeful person is a praising person. Let me say that again. A hopeful person is a praising person. Question, is your life filled with praise? If not, then you might be lacking in hope. And the only true, real hope can be found in Jesus Christ and in knowing Christ and in knowing what he's done for you. And so today, if you're here and you are hopeless, because you don't know Christ. And I encourage you to do two things, and they both start with the letter T. It's turn and trust. Turn away from the sins that you've committed against a holy God. You've broken his laws. You've transgressed his word. And you need to get to a point where you say, I'm done living that way. I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to live that way any longer. I'm turning away from that and I'm turning to Christ. And I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting in what he did for me. That he loved me enough to die for me. He became an atoning sacrifice. A substitute so that all my sins could be forgiven. Cast away in the sea of forgetfulness. That I'd be washed in the blood of Christ. He died for me and then he rose again. Victoriously over death and the grave. And I can have new life in him. I can have hope in Christ. And you can have that hope today by turning from sin and trusting in Christ if you haven't done that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the Psalms, or just the raw honesty that we find in the songwriters, whether it's David or Asaph or others, Lord, we just appreciate the glimpse we get into their soul. And Lord, if we're honest, we experience these very same things. We have a thirsty soul, a sorrowful soul, a downcast and disturbed soul at times. But Lord, help us to continually put our hope in you. You are the living God. You are the ever-present God. And you just want us to be still and know that you are God. So Lord, help us. I pray that you would help each of us to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to desire to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, to be like Christ in our lives. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen.